Psalm 33, or the 33rd Psalm, probably the better way to say that. Psalm 33. I'm 33. So, I'm 33. We are, we've had the AC units worked on in here. You can tell there's a little difference. We're trying not to freeze you or burn you up. So, if you're, one of them was really low, so if you're used to, you know, if you get cold and you see somebody fanning, move to them. If you're a fan and you see somebody blue lips, move toward them. How's that for everybody? I'm sorry. It's just a weird day. It's 90-some degrees outside, so we're working on that. Like six of you can get in my coat. You can just make a tent out of it, okay? So, and I do have on my flag tie. Some of you like it. I know I always feel funny wearing the flag. I've had a couple of people say you shouldn't wear the flag. I don't do it a lot, but I want to be patriotic. I am patriotic. I'm not want to be. So I hope I don't offend you. Nod your head if you will. I'm glad to be an American, and I appreciate it. And so I'm not making fun of the flag. I just is that okay with everybody? Some of you are like, I'm mad at you, preacher. That's fine. Go sit with somebody that's cold. You'll be all right. So Psalm 33, look at verse 10. If you would stand, if you're willing and able, and let's read God's word, pay honor to it this morning. Psalm 33, verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. He makes the devices of the people of none effect. God said, the lost people, the people who raise their fist at me, they might as well have a little dart gun and trying to shoot at me, and I've got the nuclear bomb. I'm not bothered by their railing at me. They can make all the plans they want. It's not going to matter. Verse 11. The counsel, the word of the Lord stands forever. The plans of God stand forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. When I read the news, I'm like a lot of Americans. The New York Times and the Wall Street Journal both had a story this week about people avoiding the news because it makes their stress level up. Let me help you. It never makes God's stress level up. How many crazy things we do here in the States or in North America or in Europe or wherever it is. He's not biting his nail wondering who's going to score the last goal in a World Cup game. God knows it already. God has figured it out. His counsel stands forever. His plan will always go on. Verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. If you write in your Bible, if you make any notes there, that is, keep verse 12 up please, that is Israel. That is Israel. That is the people of God. Now, I believe there's a principle here for any nation who would have God bless them. Everybody with me here? Bear with me. Blessed. This is what God says. And by the way, we've been grafted in. Who has been grafted in? Believers have. I want to mention that during the sermon. Verse 13. The Lord looks from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men from the place of His habitation. He looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. There is no king saved by the multitude of His army or a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. He's making a comparison here because this is what we all believe. The more people you have, the better chances you have to win. The bigger your army, the bigger your guns, the bigger your tanks, the more horses you have. He says it's not true. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. When everything is going against you, God is bigger than the armies. God is bigger than the kings. And God is bigger than natural disaster. God's blessing is bigger and better than all that. Somebody say amen to that. And I want to help us today. I want to help us. I'll kick off a new series, Faith of Our Fathers. Would you pray with me right now? Father, speak to every heart. Help us this morning to hear, understand, and obey. I pray that You would help us. Help me to speak clearly. Help me to speak in a way that's understandable. I pray that God, You would focus me on what needs to be said. And I pray that You'd speak to every heart. Lord, I love You and I need You this morning. We love You and we need You. I pray, Holy Spirit, use me and fill me. I ask that in all these things we give You honor and glory. Thank You for everyone that's here, for all our guests. I pray that You would, You in particular, would bless them. We love You and we need You and we thank You in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. When I talk about faith of our fathers and patriotism and America or any of those kind of things, well, we stir up strong emotions, don't we? Stir up strong emotions. It's odd. It's odd if you're 40 and under. It's hard to talk about any of those things and then not sound political. Nod your head if you understand that. It's just a thing. And particularly with millennials, those of you who are 30 and under, it's hard to talk about any of these kind of things and you not hear the word politics. I'm really not talking about politics today. I'm not talking about politics. I will mention some things politically, but it is interesting. It's interesting. Those of you that are a little older, you hear that and you think of founding fathers, perhaps. You think of the fathers of a country. You may even think a little geopolitical. You may even think about Mussolini or Mao or Stalin. You may even think about people who were very negative in how they influenced a country, and you may think that way. And we talk about this. We're talking about passing the faith on. Maybe we're talking about the faith of our fathers. And we're simply, you may think, well, you know, granddad or grandma or great-grandma, somebody was a Christ follower, somebody who maybe had an influence in your life, and you're glad that they passed that on to you. Some of you, like me, you didn't know your grandparents very well, great-grandparents. I was the first one in my family, my dad's side of the family, to go off to college and to graduate from there. There's a lot of first things there. I did have some folks in my family who were spiritual. In fact, I have lots of cousins now, very committed to the Lord, and God's done some really neat things there, particularly on my dad's side of the family, and they have made an heritage for their children and their grandchildren. Some of you, even now, you've come to Christ, you've given your life to Him, and one of the great things in your life is, man, you pray that your children would follow the Lord, and your children would follow in your footsteps. And so we talk about the home that way, and then we talk about the nation that way. Nation. And I think it's important to think about that we pass on the faith. And we understand some of those kind of things. And I have very huge ideas and notes, and I'm just cookout and everything. I've condensed it down, and we'll give this some more thought the next time we're together and next week and all, but I want to help us. I want to help us. Does the Bible say anything to us as a nation? Common prevailing thought is keep the church and the church and your religion to yourself. Front page of the paper yesterday, CNN blasted it all Friday and Saturday that the religious people who are being considered for a Supreme Court nomination should be automatically disqualified because they have spiritual beliefs. You know what I say to them? Baloney. Baloney. No, I think their spirituality, their Christian convictions ought to inform their judgment. How many of you, by the way, think somebody who can say, I love Jesus, and then turn that off when they put on a black robe? I think there's another kind of problem. Nod your head and somebody say amen to that, right? And say, you're being political. Not being political. I'm simply saying, in our world today, they say, you keep that over there. You keep that in your little box and what you do on Sunday morning, and it shouldn't affect anything else. I don't think that's right. I don't think that's what the Bible says, and I don't think that makes any sense, actually. So what are we talking about here? What does it matter if a nation follows the Lord? What does it mean for a nation to follow the Lord? What does it mean to be blessed by God? What does it mean? I think the passage here gives us some ideas and gives us some help. And I want to offer them to you. And as we start off today, if you're taking some notes here, I've got just a couple of things that you can write down. Number one, Devin DeVos here has said a couple of these, and I like the way he put it in his writing, and so I'm just copying from him. But anyway, the rest of these are mine. But anyway, he says, and I liked it about this passage. He says, number one, he says all cultures are not spiritually equal. All cultures are not spiritually equal. There's a difference. So see, what do you mean, preacher? I mean, we have spent upwards of $200 to $300 million. In the little country of Haiti and Port-au-Prince and all those places, and people still what? They don't have drinking water. They don't have homes. They don't have sufficient food, because the more money we send down there, the more people who steal, And the more people take it away, and the folks we intended to get there never ever see it. Somebody nod your head and understand that. You may understand it. We sent hundreds of millions of dollars of relief to Louisiana after the hurricane, and there are people still down there don't have their houses rebuilt, and they still don't have those kind of things. Why? Because the money never got to them. It was taken. It was stolen. It was robbed. By the way, they've locked up some of those political officials and all, and put them in jail because they stole the money that was sent down there and intended for down there. The Haitian in the 1700s, early 1800s, excuse me, Haiti was one of the richest, wealthiest regions in all the world. She was a prized possession. 7 out of 10 Haitians now cannot read. Many are unemployed. Several go hungry. If you're on any kind of mailing list at all, you see people say, if you're on any kind of adoption list, they say, man, we'd love for you to try and adopt somebody out of Haiti because they've got so many orphans who just live on the street, and it's just heartbreaking and overwhelming. But it's not because of lack of federal or because of support. It's simply because the Gulf culture is not equal. You're saying you're looking down. No, I'm saying that they made a choice years ago to disembark from Christianity, and they embraced false religion, and they have reaped the whirlwind of that ever since. They've reaped a whirlwind of that ever since. England was a sending country for missionaries for 200 years. Now has missionaries being sent to them. Churches closed at the rate of one a week, one every 2 weeks, and they're being reopened by false religions. Why? Why? Because all cultures are not spiritually equal. By the way, just because you've got a flag and a cross somewhere on that flag doesn't mean that you know who Jesus is or that you're following Him. All cultures are not spiritually equal. It bothers me when someone says, we need to look to Europe for this, we need to look for this, for that. No. Excuse me. Boy, that was bad. I missed it. I was trying not to cough in the microphone. Instead, I woke up two of you. Sorry about that. And all cultures, what? We don't need to look to other countries. We need to look to the Bible. Because the Bible gives us the counsel that we need, the counsel we need. Let me help you here. Being an American doesn't mean that you know Jesus. Being born in America doesn't mean you know Jesus. You talk to somebody, well, I go to church here. I didn't ask you that. Well, I'm from the South. I didn't ask you that either. I grew up so I didn't ask you that either. Do you have a personal relationship, a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you ever bowed the knee of your heart and said, I'm sorry for my sin, and asked Him to be your Lord and Savior? That is the question. That's the question. Not if you're an American. Not if you put your hand over your heart when you salute the flag. Not if you stand at attention for the Pledge of Allegiance or when the Star Spangled Banner is played. Not if you got big plans for fireworks and whoever was setting them off the other night and woke me up, God bless you. And not if you got plans for all those kind of things. And by the way, I hope somebody brought an apple pie. It wouldn't be a 4th of July picnic without apple pie, right? Some of you are like, I'm going to McDonald's right now for the preacher. Don't do that. And we're here. All culture. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Here's our thing. We think this is Americanism. And that is this and that is that. No. The Bible is plain. The Bible is plain. Look in your text there. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. He makes the devices of the people none effect. All their plans doesn't matter. All these various cultures and countries. No. I'm not interested in what's their flag is or their motto is. Do they know me? Heathen versus those who are saved. Why? Because His counsel stands forever. Number two, God blesses the nations that honor Him. God blesses the nations that honor Him. Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thought of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. Let me give you a little bit of history here. If I say anti-Semitism, does that mean anything to some of you? It's a word we don't use very much. Anti-Semitism is basically a dislike for the Jewish people, for the people of Israel. It can also mean a hatred for the people of Israel. Anti-Semite. People get in trouble in Hollywood all the time because they make anti-Semitic statements or remarks, and sometimes they get in trouble. Sometimes they give them a studio, and they're there. You have these kind of things. You have people in Congress. You have people in Congress. There's a very prominent politician right now, people think she's going to run for president, who has made very, very ugly anti-Semitic remarks, very hateful toward the people, the Jewish people. Say, preacher, why does a redheaded, freckle-faced guy in 2018 in eastern Tennessee, why does he care at all about anti-Semitism? Because of that verse right there. Because blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. God has said, I will bless Israel. I have chosen them. 1948, I resurrected them. The people who are not a people, I made them a people again. The miracle of the 20th century is that all these things, and that they were allowed to become a nation, and they've been tried to be conquered, and tried to be conquered, and tried to be conquered, and they are still standing. Why? Because God said, these are my covenant people, and I have elected them, and I brought the Messiah through them, and I will one day return for them, and one day there will be all these Jewish evangelists. They are my prized possession, the Jewish people. And guess what? I'm on board with loving the Jewish people because God loves the Jewish people. And I want America to be good to the Jewish people because God said that He would bless those who bless them. And I'm excited about that because God blesses those nations that honor Him. I think the least we can do is to be careful and be kind and be friendly with the people of Israel. Somebody say amen to that, by the way. We have dear friends who are in New York City, and they work with, they've started a church reaching out to Jewish people and helping them to see who that God is the Messiah and that Christ is the Messiah and that He's come and that He died for them and He loves them and that He wants to save them from their sins. Say, God should bless America. No, you misunderstand it. God has blessed America. I'm okay with that. America's a Christian nation. No. Let me help you. Even if that was a true statement today, it's always a generational thing. It's always a generational thing. So what do you mean there? What do you mean? Excuse me. Go. Your Bible's still open there. Bible's still open. Look down. Excuse me. Look down to go to verse 11. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. God is always interested in the generations. I was looking too low there. God is always interested in generations. See, if you want to keep a nation who's blessed by God, if you want to keep a people that's blessed by God, if you want to keep a family that's blessed by God, you got to make sure that the faith gets to all generations because that's His heart. God's interested in this generation, that generation, that generation. The problem with America is we kind of got real happy in the 50s, and then somewhere in the 60s we forgot about things. In the 70s we started buying cars and houses and things like that. And then in the 80s we got real greedy. In the 90s, and then you go to a lot of churches and you see what? You see a lot of gray hair and a lot of white hair, and then you get to somewhere in the 30s, maybe, you see some grandchildren, you see generation after generation who are absent, who are absolutely absent. Some of them go back to church. They find a church where there's very little preaching or something like that, and they just go and they like the service kind of thing, but there's nothing there, and they miss out, and their kids are still growing up lost and all. The rise of the nuns, that's a generational term. Look right here, that's the rise of the term where people have no identification. It's not that they left something, they never were a part of something. And the nuns continue to escalate, and the people who've left. Our area is full, by the way, of people who have not only left something, but have never been a part of something. They are in their 20s and 30s and never one time been a part of an organized church. Never one time had a Bible open and explained to them. And they've made it this point in their life and they have no religious background or identification. God says, I cannot bless that because you've not been evangelistic. Southern Baptists are wrestling with this now. They've been very political and not been very evangelistic. The younger guys are saying, we better get back to being evangelistic, not being political. The salvation of this country is not in singing better. It's not in saluting better. It's not in standing tall. It is in kneeling before an old-fashioned altar. It is getting on our faces. It is getting the Word of God out. It is helping people to have their heart changed and their lives changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our need is not better politicians. Somebody say amen. Our need is in better Christians who are saying, and do you know my Jesus? God blesses the nations that honor Him. Say you're all against Paul? No. Not remotely. But that's not my first passion. That's not my first plea. My first plea is to make a whole lot of Jesus. A whole lot of Jesus. How many of you think everybody would vote different, vote better if they knew Jesus? How many of you think our prisons would get a little emptier if more people knew Jesus? Somebody say amen to some of those things. How many of you think people would get more jobs if they knew Jesus? They believe that God told them that they ought to work, and who doesn't work shouldn't be allowed to eat. How many of you think a lot of our social ills be there? God blesses the nation. Number three, every nation blessed by God ought to give thanks. We ought to give thanks. Excuse me. I chuckle every now and then. We're so sorry to say stupid. My wife would have thrown her shoe at me. We're so dumb. For whatever reason, dumb is better than stupid. I don't know why. We're so dumb. We're just dumb. I got real excited. I got real excited when I found out they were building a car wash down here. Because it's just so much trouble to drive to Carnes or to Lovell to go to the car wash. It's just awful. How many of you are like, preacher, you're just dumb? I don't know why I got excited they're doing this here. I got real excited they're building a salsarita here because that's the last thing I need, something close to me to eat. And, we're kind of funny folks, aren't we? Kind of funny. I've chuckled and chuckled and chuckled because one of the most expensive pieces of property around here, property up here behind the banks and the Chinese place, was bought by a storage company. They built a two-story, air-conditioned place to store stuff that you don't have room for at your house and that you think so little of, you could put somewhere else. To not see months at a time and then pay a stranger to watch over it for you. And they're shining on the hill. And they're very nice people. And if you're here visiting today, I'm not making fun of you. And they're very nice people who run that place. I've met them. They're nice people. But I just chuckle because this is where we live. Amen. We live there. And then if you drive down Middlebrook a little ways, you see another one. And over where we used to live, John. And they got another one there. And it's big. It's two or three stories. And they're there. And I'm like, this is where we live. Amen. This is where we live. We got so much stuff. So much stuff. My wife still, she'll think about it, she'll laugh. I had to quit going to bookstores because I have a bad memory now. And I was in a bookstore some years ago, and I picked up a book, like a $15 book. This looks like a good book. It's like a great book. Great book. And I'm just like, you don't need that book. It looks like a good book. And I got a coupon. How many of you done a lot of dumb things because you got a coupon? And I got a coupon. I got dumb. And so she's like, So I bought the book, bought something else, and checking out, and I get back, and I'm thumbing through. Man, this looks good. This looks like a good book. Good book and all. Some of you are like, you get really excited about a book. I did then, and I get more excited about cheeseburgers now. But anyway, I had a good book, and I'm there, and I get back to my office, and I'm going, okay, it's this book, so I'm going to put it in the section I've got in my library. And I go over there, and I go, man, will you look at that? The reason I think this is a good book is because I have this book. I've read this book. I've already marked this book up, and I bought it on a trip. You know, wasn't any returning, and so I don't remember where I gave it to somebody. Here, I think this is a good book. Here you can use this and all. And I did that. My wife said, I thought I'd seen that book before. Why did you say something? Because you were so excited, and we're there. Isn't that the way we are? The way we are. We're just cuckoo this way, aren't we? We're hard to give thanks. I had a guy smart off to me one time. He says, does praying over your food protect you from it? I said, no, I've gotten food poisoning several times. Does it somehow change the food? No, I've had some really bad meals. I don't bow my head and ask God to change the food. I bow my head and ask God to change me. Because I'm lousy and mean and ungrateful. Because I expect things, and I demand things, and if I don't watch it, I will have an entitlement kind of heart, and I bow my head to say, God, you have given me enough breath, enough energy to eat what's in front of me, and you gave somebody enough sense to cook it for me, and you gave farmers enough to get it to the table, and I am just thankful that you have blessed me enough to have one more meal. And the policemen that ride up and down the roads, and the electricity that flows through the substations, the people who keep everything together. Nation ought to be thankful. Say, prove it to me, preacher, glad you asked. James 1:17, every good gift, every perfect gift from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. God says, every good thing comes from me. Every good thing comes from me. Every good thing comes from me. Psalm 92:1, it's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to His name, O Most High. Why do we have music, by the way, in a service? Not just to set the table for the preaching, not just to warm our heart. We do that because it's expected of us. It's a good thing to what? Thank you, God. Praise you, God. Thank you, God. It's amazing. The opening round of the World Cup when Brazil went ahead and they scored the goal, when they scored the goal, the buildings in the town, and the buildings in the town, one of our missionaries, they went outside with their video camera, and the windows rattled and the bars shook because they made so much noise. In Mexico, when they took and went ahead and beat Germany in that game, wait for it. When they went ahead, they actually registered a small earthquake on the Richter scale in Mexico City. They were so excited about a goal. See, preacher, I will yell and scream and rattle the windows in here, not remotely. We honor God in a manner that's deserving and befitting of Him. By the way, that ought to be our best effort. It's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to His name. Psalm 92, verse 4, "For Thou, O Lord, hast made me glad through Thy word. I will triumph in the work of Thy hands." Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Last two falls, we've done it in October both times, I think. We've had as many politicians as we can stand in the building. Got all the snake spray we can got. We preach to them and we thank them. You know why? Because they're part of a government that God's given to us. And I want to know there's at least one church that doesn't want anything from them. There's at least one pastor is not trying to get in there and be a crony. I want them to do what's right. I want them to be what's right. I want them to know Jesus. And you got some folks that are here that are praying for them, that love them, and are thankful for them in a very thankless job. Why? Because we're supposed to do this. I'm thankful. Thou, O Lord, has made me glad through your work, what you've done. It's hard. It'd be hard to think. It'd be hard to think of a different country where God has so obviously blessed. I looked up some of the quotes from the signers of the Constitution. Richard Bassett, he said, "Every person who shall be chosen a member of either house appointed to office shall make and subscribe to the following declaration: I profess in God, faith in God the Father and Jesus His only Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, blessed forevermore. I acknowledge the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, the Old New Testament given by divine inspiration." That's the country I get to be a part of. This is one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. Gunning Bedford, Governor Bedford there. "Now the triune God, the Father, Son, and Ghost, be ascribed to honor and dominion forever." Jacob Broom writing a letter to his son, "Don't forget to be a Christ follower, be a Christian. I've said much to you on this remark, and I hope I've made an indelible impression upon you." Nathaniel Gorham, "I believe the Christian religion and have a firm persuasion that it is the truth." William Samuel Johnson, "Remember, too, you are redeemed of the Lord. You are bought with a price, even the inestimable price of the precious blood of the Son of God." James McHenry, "Continue also. Consider also the rich which do not possess any more than their Bible, and that the poor cannot be presented by the rich with anything of greater value." That's what he thought of the Holy Scriptures. William Patterson, "Religion and morality are necessary to good government, good order, in good laws." And there are other quotes. I'll just read those for you. "I'm glad to be part of a country that's part of the founding fathers' thinking." Somebody say amen to that. I'm thrilled for that. By the way, there's lots of things out there. Some of them said and some of them didn't say. This is some of the best historical that I have, that these men actually said this. I get to be thankful to God because He's done this for me. Number four, don't forget God's not obligated. God will move His hand to blessing from the people who forsake Him. Look at verse 10 again. "The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to naught." Verse 16. "There's no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man's not delivered by his strength. The horse is a vain thing for safety." So we got the right president, the wrong president, got the right Congress in, the wrong Congress in. No, don't trust in any of those things. The debt's up, the debt's down. Don't trust in any of those things. We got a strong military, weak military. Don't trust in those things. Trust in God. God is the one who gives favor. God is the one who gives blessing. Trust in Him first. God will remove His hand. One writer said it like this: "Any attempt to govern without God is doomed to fail." Is doomed to fail. I love this story. Henry Grady, speaking on the greatness of America. It's a little long. Listen as I read it to you. Said, "I've stood by the Hampton Roads in Chesapeake Bay and saw there how they deployed their great naval strength of America. And then on the shore, the parading might of our armies. And as I looked at the Navy and looked to the Army, I said, surely the strength of America is to be found in its military and naval might. The great orator said he stood under the dome of the Capitol building in D.C. As he watched the processes of democracy, he said, surely the greatness of America is to be found in its Senate, its Congress, its legislative processes. And he said, sometime later, I was a guest in a Georgia home, the farm of an old friend that I knew from boyhood days. At the end of the day, when the work was done, he gathered his family around him, opened God's holy word. And after reading from God's Bible, the family knelt in prayer. As I knelt with my old friend and his family in the circle of that evening prayer, the great armies and navies of America faded away. The Capitol building with its Senate and its Congress faded away. And there came to my heart the conviction that the strength of America is found in its godly people. Alexis de Tocqueville said, not until I went to the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and her power. America is great because America is good, and if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. So I don't think there's any better way we can honor the founding fathers and the faith of our fathers and the families of faith. I don't think there's any way to pass that on from generation to generation without being evangelistic on purpose and without being prayerful, passionately prayerful. I want to have a great America. We got to win the next generation to Jesus. We got to teach them to bend their knee and bow their heart to Him. Let me help you. And we'd be a lot better off quit screaming at the box and putting out goofy stuff on social media. Look right at me. And we'd get back to praying for old-time conviction. I'm convinced we hate politicians who are lost. I think the Bible is all kinds of ways upside down with that. I can hate what they're doing, but I'm praying for them to get saved. What a difference it makes. Some of these folks who are so in favor of things, man, they come to Jesus. Change their life. Wouldn't it be something? I was for this, but now I'm for that because God saved me. That'd be a pretty cool thing to have, amen? Wouldn't it be neat? Wouldn't it be neat, all this, instead of all the attack ads, we go, you know what, I was wrong about that. I'm just telling you, this is where we are. We need to pray. We need to pray, and we need to get our hearts right with God and ask Him not just to heal our land, but help us to reach our land. Again, I think the key is evangelism. He's evangelism, reaching the next generation. That's where God's heart is. I think that's where our heart ought to be also. Would you bow your head with me? Would you bow our heads to pray? A little bit of a different message today. I don't normally do things just like this, but that's okay. I want to encourage you to be thankful this morning.